everyone. It's good to be with you. My name's Riley. I'm the youth pastor here. And I just don't speak enough to not introduce myself. So that's why I always want to make sure you guys know who I am. But I'm so excited to be here. I'm so excited to learn together. You know, I'm no Pastor Ralph or Pastor Adrian who just has wisdom just kind of overflowing in their mind. But I love to learn. I love to dig deeper. I love to be challenged by the word and stuff like that. And so I'm really excited to be digging in today. And I hope you guys are willing to dig in with me as well, willing to learn, to be challenged, and to just allow Jesus to open our eyes to what he wants to talk to us today. And so as we go through this passage that we're going to be breaking down, I'm going to have some main points, but my main points are reflective questions that I want you guys to be asking yourself. So as we hit them and we talk about them, I just challenge you, take a moment and think about it in your own heart, in your own lives, because we want to be able to apply what we learn to our own lives and so that we can walk away changed, right? We don't want to just hear and then leave. We want to come here, be changed by Jesus, and walk out, and that's one of the best ways we can do that. So if you guys want to turn with me to Mark 8, we're going to be going through a couple passages, but we'll start with verse 11 to verse 13. It'll be on the screen as well. I'm reading out of the NIV, and it says, "The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, 'Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it.' Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side." And so leading up to this encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus had just been doing a bunch of incredible, incredible miracles. All right, he healed a girl who was demon-possessed. All right, he healed a man who was blind and mute. And he just recently, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, fed 4,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. Remember, this is different than the 5,000. This is another time that he did this. So Jesus was doing crazy miracle after crazy miracle after crazy miracle, and people were understanding that this Jesus guy, well, he was something. He was the one doing these things. He was the one performing these miracles. And so Jesus was ramping up his ministry. All right, these healings, these feedings, they all pointed to a purpose that he was trying to accomplish, and that was he wanted to reveal his true identity. Okay, that identity that Peter is going to declare later on in this passage, that he is the Messiah. All right, so Jesus finishes feeding the 4,000 people, gets on a boat, and goes to another city. Okay, and immediately some Pharisees approach him, and it says they began to ask him questions to test him. They wanted this sign from heaven. Okay, before Jesus replies, it says that Jesus sighed. Okay, he sighed deeply. Why would he do that? Why would you guys sigh if someone came up and asked you a question? Impatient. You know, some other ones. Why would you sigh if someone asked you a question? Frustrated. Things. Yeah, those are all great options. And that's pretty much what Jesus was like. Because Jesus was doing all these things, but every time he encountered the Pharisees, over and over and over and over again, they challenged him. They always questioned him. They always did this. And over time, it began to provoke his irritation. He's like, stop it. Like, why are you doing this? And so that's why his response to them is a big no. I'm not going to show you a sign. But the question is, why is Jesus so opposed to giving these Pharisees a sign? Okay, in a few passages before, he wasn't opposed to doing this. Okay, he healed a leper that went and witnessed to the Pharisees. All right, he also forgave the sins of a paralytic man who he then healed right in front of the Pharisees while they were calling him a heretic. Okay, he didn't care about showing them signs. He's done it before, so why not this time? Because it was never enough. Exactly. It's like me when I went and I played some basketball with some youth a couple weeks ago, and you know, we're shooting around, and one of these youth was trash talking me pretty hard. He's like, "Dude, you're trash." Like, I was shooting, he's like, "Ooh, that's terrible." Okay, he's like, he just kept trashing me. He's like, "I'm gonna beat you so bad, you're gonna be done." And so I was like, "All right, let's put your money where your mouth is, shall we?" So we played some one-on-one, and man, did I humble that guy. I beat him over and over and over and over again. And you could say I might have felt sorry, but I really didn't. You know, I really didn't. Felt pretty nice. That's why I got in this job, so I could just beat youth at things, you know? But after a while of continuing to beat him, he'd just come up with excuses. He'd be like, "Oh man, you just got lucky on that one. Like, oh, my shoelace was untied. Like, oh, like I'm going to get you next time. Don't you worry. Like, I'm going to beat you." But after a while, it got pretty old. And so I was like, "Dude, we got to stop. Like, this, nothing's changing here. I'm continuing to beat you. I have nothing to prove anymore." And so we eventually stopped playing, even though he kept asking me to do so, but I stopped. And so that's exactly how Jesus felt, all right? Over and over and over again, he was doing these miracles, he was teaching, he was showing these Pharisees that he was the Son of God. But over and over and over again, the Pharisees just wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't accept it. And after a while, Jesus knew there was nothing that he could do that would convince them that he was the Son of God. And so he refused to give them a sign because he knew it wasn't going to do anything for them. Okay, and this is why he says the no. Okay, and they ask for this heavenly sign, all right, saying they want this huge sign that's so convincing that there'll be 100% proof that he is the Son of God that they will have to believe. Okay, they want to tempt him, right? Just like Satan did in the desert with Jesus when he tempted him to do these miracles and to provide for himself, Jesus said no. Okay, so even though Jesus was doing all these miracles, none of those signs were good enough for the Pharisees. They weren't the ones they wanted. One commentary puts it says, the Pharisees think that they can dictate to God the conditions under which they will or will not believe. These opponents want an irrefutable, unequivocal, visible proof that removes any doubt from the decision of faith. Okay, their hearts are hardened. They will not believe. They will not turn to God. Even if he shows them, they will not believe. They've shut their hearts off from him. Okay, it's like those people that gather around Jesus when he's being crucified on a cross. Okay, and they demanded that he came down off the cross in a dramatic show of force. And if he did that, then they would believe in him. But Jesus knew that even if he did those things, it wouldn't be enough. Their hearts were hardened. Okay, it would be a faith, if he did so, it would be a faith in what Jesus, doing what they want him to do, not a faith in who Jesus is and what he wanted to accomplish. So, but just like his passage, Jesus doesn't do what they want. Instead, he wants them to believe based on his life, his truth, and his resurrections. There's no amount of signs that would convince them to follow Jesus. Their hearts are already hardened towards him. And so my first question for us today, church, the one I want you to think about and ask yourself in your own heart is, are our hearts hardened to Jesus? Reflect on this. Do you feel like the Pharisees feel? Do you already have some preconceived ideas of who Jesus is and so you already don't want to believe? Or maybe you believe in him in a certain way, but you're like, I only want to believe with him here because I don't want him to take the rest of this part of my life. Okay, the only way that you would actually believe in him is if he did this magical, huge sign that would show you that he is real. Sure, big signs are great. You know, a giant miracle will make someone believe in God and they would say that he's real. But as time goes by and that memory of that miracle fades, so will their relationship with Jesus. So will their faith in Jesus. Okay, big signs, big miracles can supplement faith, but they don't create it. Or maybe you're in a different area. Maybe your hearts are hardened to the way that Jesus wants to speak to you and to show you that he is with you. You know, that you want this dramatic sign. You're like, God, I need to know that you're with me. I need to know that this is the place I want to go. Can you show me? And when we're trying to encounter God and we're pleading with him, like, hey, can I hear you? And you just keep saying that and you hear this small voice inside of your heart saying these little things, kind of giving you a thought, maybe opening your eyes to something. You know, it's a big way that God speaks to his people, through the quiet whisper. You know, Elijah on the mountain, it wasn't in the fire, it wasn't in the earthquake, it wasn't in these big signs, but it was in the quiet whisper. But instead, we tell God, this is not enough. Like, I need a big sign. I need to know for sure that you are here. We hate ambiguity. We want to feel God's voice powerfully. We want to be shook. We want him to be clear. We want him to do what's more than necessary. And so we say, God, show me a sign. Show me a sign, we ask over and over again. I did this in college a lot. I wanted a very clear, a very loud, a very prominent, like you're being called to ministry, Riley, so there'd be no doubt in my mind that this is where I was supposed to be. Okay, I wanted him to speak literally audibly. I was like, God, just like, can I get the audible thing right now? Like, I want to hear you so badly. You know, I wanted God to accommodate my need for him to do what I wanted, but God wanted me to have faith in him. He was calling me, but it was a whisper. It was through the small signs. And it took me a long time to realize this, a long time to have enough faith to be like, hey, I hear you. Yes, God. Remember, the word faith means trust. Okay, trust in God. Jesus wants us to have faith in him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust in the unknown, trust in the ambiguity, trust in Jesus. Okay, giant signs won't increase my faith in Jesus as much as being obedient to God in the little signs. Because big signs are easy to follow. You're like, God's over there, I'm going. But when God's like tugging your heart really quietly, he's like, hey, come with me over here. And you say, you know what, God, I'm going to have enough faith and I'm going to follow you here into the unknown. That's when our faith grows the most. Don't let your hearts be hardened like the Pharisees. Don't demand the terms in which you'll believe, in which you'll follow Jesus. Let's have soft hearts. Okay, open to hearing God in the small things. And so let's continue in our passages, or in our passage, Mark 8, 14 to 21. It says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Okay, in the book of Mark, this has happened so much already. You know, Jesus doing something, trying to show the disciples something, and them not getting it, not understanding. They still have no idea who he is, even though we're already in chapter 8 of Mark. Okay, now the disciples are talking about not having bread on the boat. Then Jesus chimes in, and he starts to warn them about to be aware about the Pharisees and Herod's yeast. Okay, some versions of the Bible say leaven. Okay, yeast is used to make bread. And so Jesus is warning the disciples of the bread that comes from the Pharisees or Herod. Okay, he's not talking about, like, don't buy the multigrain bread from Herod because it's bad or something like that. Or, you know, don't buy the white bread from the Pharisees, okay? He's not talking about actual bread here. And, I hope we understand that. But instead, bread symbolizes something else. He's warning the disciples to be on guard, about the wrong sort of kingdom vision. All right, the Pharisees and Herod are both diluting this kingdom vision that Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand. And Jesus knows that the disciples can easily fall into the trap of following the ways that Herod and the Pharisees are trying to achieve God's kingdom. Okay, the Pharisees' vision is they want God to set up their own kingdom so that the Pharisees and the Jews can observe the law with great strictness and can be happy in that, even though it disregards everyone else that's not a Jew. All right, Herod and his people are wanting God to establish them as the royal families, the kingdom, or the kings of Israel. Okay, neither of these visions come close to the mark that Jesus is wanting to establish. And this generation, as he said, is led astray by both. So Jesus is warning the disciples against falling into the unbelief. Okay, they consistently fret about insufficient resources. Like, man, where are we going to get bread to feed these 4,000 people? Okay, where are these people? Where are we going to get enough money to buy all these things? Okay, we're in the middle of nowhere. Where are we going to get this bread? And they're always fretting about these things that aren't necessary. Their anxieties over such things is keeping them from seeing what Jesus has been doing in their midst. So Jesus sees this and he asks them. He's like, hey, when I fed the 5,000, how many basketfuls did you pick up? And they responded, 12. He said the same. He did the same thing. What about the 4,000? They said 7. So they remember exactly what happened. Okay, the disciples know exactly what happened. Yet they cannot see the connection between Jesus and these miracles. They're worrying about not having bread for 12 people. Yet Jesus just finished feeding 4,000. Like, I get so frustrated with the disciples. I'm yelling at the pages. I'm like, why don't you see this? How are you not making this connection? It frustrates me. And this is exactly what Jesus is warning about. The unbelieving yeast of the Pharisees is starting to seep into the disciples' hearts. It's starting to corrupt their beliefs and cloud their judgment of what they've seen God do, and so they're not able to understand. Okay, it's so small, but yet its effect is super strong in the disciples' life. What they're letting into their heart, although it's small, is making a huge effect on their relationship with Jesus. And so my second question I want you guys to consider this morning is, are we on guard of what is getting into our hearts? Are we letting things in that will spoil and corrupt our entire view of Jesus and his mission? What are we letting into our hearts that's corrupting our witness as Christians? What are we letting seep in that's making us fall away from Jesus and into other things? You know, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And they're just putting a little bit of poison into our hearts that is unnoticeable, yet will have a huge effect. So Jesus is talking to us in this passage. What yeast is he warning you about? Okay, yeast represents sin. And so what sin have you let creep into your heart? Is it thinking our opinion is the gospel? Is it underestimating Jesus? Is it comparison? Whatever sin it is, what is it in your life? All right, Jesus is saying, don't worry about the bread. He's saying, don't worry about the bread. Jesus can supply you with enough bread. He can supply you with what you need. Instead, watch out for the stuff that is going into your heart. Okay, your love of being great, of being the holiest, of pride, because that is the stuff that is way more dangerous than worrying about our basic needs. And so let's finish off this passage. Mark 8, 22 to 26. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. And so Jesus and his disciples came to this town. And while they were there, these people brought this blind man to them, asking Jesus, hey, can you heal this man? And so Jesus takes this guy, and I love this a lot. He takes him away from the people, away from the town, and has a moment with this man, an intimate moment. He wants to have a connection with those who have a relationship with him. So he takes him away from this village, and then we get this healing. All right, this kind of weird two-step healing. You know, where Jesus uses spit, which is very normal in, healing blind people's eyes in the New Testament. And he placed it on his eyes. And then he asks, do you see anything? I find this very, very interesting. Because nowhere else, at least in my recollection, does Jesus, when he performs a miracle, ask if the miracle happened. He's not like, did something happen to you? But he asks this man, do you see anything? So it's unusual, and so I want you to keep that in your mind because it's going to make sense in probably a couple minutes. And so the man said that people looked like trees, okay? So he couldn't see clearly. They were blurry still. And so Jesus places his hands on his eyes again, and the man can see perfectly. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology of healing and if we should pray for someone over multiple times over and over again so that they receive healing or if it's just one time. I'm not going to get into that. I am going to say that, you know, I believe we should ask God for anything. He asks his children to ask and you shall receive. And being persistent of that is not a bad thing. It's a great thing. And so that's my two cents on that. But instead, I think the story isn't as straight up as we might read it. I don't think the main focus of the story is actually the healing. I think Mark is trying to get at something else. Okay, but healing still occurred in the story. So like what's happening? What's this about then? All right, most commentaries believe Mark's story of Jesus is an enacted parable. Okay, that one that must be understood on two planes of thoughts. Okay, it's not just one kind of idea. There's two things there. Okay, and the context of where the story is placed in Mark kind of reveals that it's not just about the healing of a blind man, but there's something else that is significant. Okay, because the story of the blind man's healing occurs between two instances of the disciples' blindness. Okay? And physical blindness is an Old Testament metaphor for spiritual blindness. And so this literal man represents the spiritually blind disciples. They are blind to Jesus' identity as the Messiah. They're like this man who can't really see that clearly, but they can see some things. They can see people walking as trees, okay? The disciples can see Jesus. They can see that he's doing these amazing things. They can see that he's kind of someone special, but yet they cannot still make the connection that he is the Messiah, that he is who he claims to be, and that he has a plan to redeem all of humanity. They're spiritually blind to that still. But this man in the story receives a second touch from Jesus. Okay, and once he does, he is completely healed. He can see clearly. So Jesus is trying to show the disciples that right now they're struggling with an incomplete vision of Jesus. He's blurry. They can't quite understand him. But soon they will receive the second touch where they'll be able to see much clearly. They'll be able to see his vision. They'll be able to see what he's trying to do and understand his mission. So yes, Jesus is performing an awesome miracle in restoring a blind man's sight. This miracle was twofold in showing why the disciples weren't getting it. And that soon they'll be completely healed from their spiritual blindness and will be able to see Jesus clearly. And so my third and final reflective question that I want us to reflect on is, are we blinding ourselves to what Jesus is doing? Have we put things in front of our view of Jesus that is blinding us to him? What Mark wants us to do when we read this passage and we say, why are these disciples so dense, is to then turn and ask ourselves the very same question. This text does its work if we are able to identify our own spiritual blindness in the blindness of the disciples. Okay, the disciples saw what Jesus was doing through a glass coated with dust of the traditional ways of viewing things and warped by their own dreams, ambitions, and opinions. And we are no different than them. The glass, the lens that we see Jesus, is coated with our traditional ways that we think things should be done. Okay, our dreams and ambitions, our opinions, okay, all of these things warp what Jesus is trying to do, and it's making us not see him clearly. So what I want us to get away with today is, what we let into our hearts has a direct effect on how we view Jesus and how we are going to follow him. The NIV application commentary says this. It says, disciples of Jesus are susceptible to the decay of unbelief. Like Jesus' disciples, he reveals that their unbelief begins to rise like leaven when one becomes preoccupied with the mundane matters, cares of the things of this world. So Jesus is establishing his kingdom right now, on this earth. Are we living our lives in a way where we can clearly see what he's doing, where we can come alongside him and join him? Or are our hearts hardened? Has the yeast of the Pharisees seeped in? Are we blind to what he's doing? You know, I feel like in churches today, we get caught up in pretty unnecessary things when it comes to Jesus. You know, we get caught up in these things that don't matter, and we let that seep into our hearts and corrupt our thoughts, corrupt how we praise Jesus, and corrupt everything that we do and even our faith in him. I believe that we can become blinded by the mundane things of this world, like Jesus' disciples, who after Jesus fed these 4,000, moments later forgot all about how they were going to get a little bit more bread. Okay, they were blinded by their concerns and their worries about unnecessary things that they failed to realize that Jesus, the one who does miracles and who provides and has been caring for them, is standing right there in the boat. And it's so dumb that we can't see it, but I realize in myself that that's exactly how we are as well. We get so blinded by things that don't matter to God and his kingdom, that don't matter to what he's trying to do. You know, we get caught up on the music that we play in church, how people dress, other people's opinions, if churches run the right way or if it should be another way. You know, we get caught up in pettiness, in politics, so many things that don't matter to God's kingdom. Okay, these things are all good, but when they start to take a hold on our hearts and become this big thing, then we begin to stray away from the gospel, and eventually what we follow is no longer the gospel of Jesus, but our own. And replacing the gospel with our own version is so, so dangerous. It's exactly what the Pharisees did, and what they ended up doing is they rejected the Messiah of the world and crucified him on a cross. We can get so blinded in our hearts and just forget about the most important things that Jesus says to do. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments, yet what are we getting stuck up on? What are relationships being deterred by? Are we thinking our opinion is better than loving our neighbor? I think sometimes we need to open our eyes, stop, and realize what's happening. Do we see clearly what Jesus is doing in our lives, our church, and our world? Or have we made our own vision of what God is trying to accomplish, and we think this is the way we should go? Do we have a skewed vision of who Jesus is? Has our culture shaped and distorted who we see Jesus to be? Have we let things in our culture get in front of us and distract us and blind us from seeing and knowing Jesus fully? We must stop thinking that we are always right and realize that we are all wrong. Okay, we don't get it. We're blinded. We're all blind in some sort of capacity. We must realize our own blindness in order to ask Jesus to heal us, because we won't ask him to heal us if we don't recognize that we need healing. All right, Jesus analyzed the disciples' condition and diagnoses it as a hardness of heart, blind eyes, and stopped up ears. What would he diagnose us if he was here today? If he saw our hearts right now, what would he say? What things would he sigh at if he walked into this church building right now and be like, you still don't get it. You still don't get it. And so where do we go from here? I think, like this passage, our response should be twofold. One, actually, before I say these, what I like about this is that it's not things that we need to do as we, like, after we leave and go home, and, you know, it's things that we can do right now, right here, that can help us fix our vision and help us focus on Jesus. And it starts right now, not in a couple hours, not after lunch, starts right now. What are we going to do so that we can see Jesus clearly? So it's twofold. First one, we need to recognize that we all have let things into our hearts that has blinded us from seeing Jesus clearly. All right, it starts with recognition. Okay, knowing that we are blind. And then two, like the blind man, we need to ask for a second touch from Jesus so that our vision is no longer clouded, but that we are able to see what Jesus is trying to do here and in us. Okay, we need to ask. He says, ask and you shall receive. So what I'm going to do today is actually a little different. I wasn't going to do this. It's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be a little awkward, maybe. It's going to be a little different. But, you know, I don't want us to get stuck in the ways that we do church and just be comfortable sitting, taking in, singing, leaving. I want us to break that mold and to let God do what he wants to do. And so we're going to sing a song. All right, this song is about declaring Jesus as the Messiah of the world, Lord of Lords. Okay, what I want us to do is, right in front of the stage, I kind of want to open up this as the altar. Okay, right in front of the stage. And I want us to take a step of faith today. A step of faith, which is, you know, getting out of our comfort zone. That right now we have recognized our own blindness, you know, our clouded judgments of Jesus, and we have let things into our heart that has made Jesus less clear. And that this morning, you know, we want to receive that second touch from Jesus, right? We want our eyes to be opened. We want our ears to be open and to be able to hear and see what Jesus is trying to do in our lives. But we can't do that if we don't ask God to open our eyes. And so what I'm going to do is, if you guys just want to stand with me first before we sing a song. But I strongly encourage you, you know, make today the day that you just take your step with Jesus that much further, that you begin to trust him in faith a little bit more, that you're like, you know what, I'm okay to step out of my comfort zone so that I can receive healing from Jesus, so I can receive what he is doing. And so we're just going to sing a song. It's going to be about like 3 minutes. And then we'll finish off with something else. But what I want you to do is I want to invite you to come up to this altar. Okay, and if you're up here, let's ask Jesus to touch our hearts, to reveal Jesus to us, and to reveal what he is doing. Okay, and a couple pastors will be up praying for people and praying for you guys and being there if you want prayer. But church, let's not settle for partial vision of Jesus. Let's not settle for comfortability. Let's not settle for just the mundane things that we like to do, but let's take our faith and let's give it to God and let's say, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need healing. I need clarity. I need you. And let's just open this altar and just let people receive Jesus. Isn't that what church is all about? And so come, I encourage you, come, receive Jesus, and we're gonna sing this song together. This is what I love. I love people pursuing Jesus, taking steps of faith to encounter him more and to see him more. And so I'm just gonna pray for us here, and I want you guys to go back to your seats because we're gonna take communion together right after this. But let's just quickly pray, all right? Jesus, Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness, Lord. We thank you that you are a God of healing, a God who is with us right now in this moment, a God who does not separate himself from his creation, his children, Lord, but you are here with us in this room, Lord. So we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you sent, God. We thank you that we can feel you and have a relationship with you, Lord. And so this morning we ask those who came up to the front and even those who didn't, who just weren't able to come up, Lord, but who feel the same way, Lord, would you reveal a new vision of who you are, God? Would you bring clarity to their eyes, Lord? Would you bring healing to their spirit, Lord? And would they be able to see you in a new and a fresh way this morning, Jesus? That as they leave, they are changed because they have been touched by you, Lord. And they are obedient in the little signs of coming up and of saying, I recognize my blindness and I need a second touch from you, Jesus. And so, Lord, would faith be grown this morning and would eyes be opened to who you are and what you are doing, Lord? And would we just be reminded of the goal of loving you and loving our neighbors, God. Thank you so much for this. In your name we pray, amen. All right, if you guys just wanna grab a quick seat or if you haven't grabbed a communion cup, they're in the back, and we're just gonna quickly take communion with one another. So if you don't know where they are, they're in the back. If you can't get up and grab one, ask someone to grab one for you. And you can take a seat. I don't know if you caught this part of our message, but in Mark 8, thank you, verse 14 and 16, it says something very interesting. It said the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Then it says, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. And Jesus responds to them about the Pharisees and Herod, and he says, they discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. And so I find it's very interesting that Mark does this. He's kind of contradicting himself. He says, they had no bread, but they had one loaf. So maybe they had one loaf, but it wasn't enough to feed all of them on the boat, so it wasn't significant to put down. But why does he say there was no bread? He says it later in verse 16, and even after that, Jesus says that they had no bread. And so they had no bread in the boat. But Mark says, except for this one loaf. This is purposeful. Mark is trying to show the reader something the disciples couldn't see. He's not talking about an actual loaf of bread. He's alluding to a different bread, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. One loaf that was it with them in the boat, a loaf that could sustain them all, a loaf that not only can feed 4,000 people, but all of humanity. A loaf that would sacrifice himself, allow himself to be broken in order to give us life. That bread is Jesus, the bread of life. His body was broken and his blood spilt so that we could have life. So like we all did this Friday, Remembrance Day, we want to take time to remember. You know, remember Jesus. Remember what he did. Remember, remembrance is bringing it to the front of your brain. So as we take this, I want you to think about what Jesus did. Picture him on the cross. Picture watching him drag this cross all the way down to where he's going to be crucified. Okay, be there with him and remember what he did. Let's remember the bread of life who was broken so that we didn't have to be. So would you guys take this bread together? And likewise, let's take this cup. We do this to remember his blood that was spilt. You know, the spotless lamb whose blood ran down and covered all of our lives. He paid the debt of our sin so that we didn't have to pay for it because we could never do that. And so let's remember his sacrifice. Let's drink the cup together. So would you pray for me as we, or pray with me as we end? Jesus, we thank you, God, for what you did, Lord. We take today as a day to remember all of your work, Jesus, that you are the bread of life, Lord, that when we are in need of something, that we can come to you and you will give it to us, Jesus. You have given us spiritual life. You have given us eternal life, Lord, and you did this, but you paid a price for it, God. You went to the cross even though you didn't have to. Your blood was spilt even though your blood was innocent, Lord, but you did so that we wouldn't have to go to the cross, Lord, because as you died, you went and defeated death, Lord, took the keys from hell and rose again, defeating it once and for all so that we would never have to taste that punishment of our sins. Lord, so thank you, God. Would we remember that moment and would we take that with us as we go out from here today, Lord? We thank you that you are moving, Lord. We thank you for a church that desires to seek you. God, and I pray, would we continue to look forward and look up to what you are doing, God, and would we come alongside your mission, Jesus, and would we just see you accomplish amazing things, Lord. So we thank you very much, Jesus. We love you so much, God. And we pray this all in your name. And we all say, amen. All right, thanks, guys, for being here this Sunday. Have a great week, and we'll see you guys next week.